to talk about Daniel a little bit. I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of believers saying that these are really challenging times here. People don't generally like the direction that things are going. And there's concern. I'm in agreement. Don't get me wrong. I'm in agreement. But these are times that make demands upon us to be a people of God and not sit back and not just rest on our laurels, so to speak, or the wonderful confidence that we have in Christ in the sense that we've been saved. I mean, that's wonderful stuff. But we can look at somebody like Daniel and see what he went through and then learn from just a short passage. The book of Daniel is a wonderful book. I think it's 12 chapters, and I think it's about divided right in half. The first six chapters are roughly mostly narrative, all narrative. And then the back half of the book gets a little bit more challenging to read because it's lots of prophecy. But we're going to be right at the border where that is still narrative in chapter 6. But it's a very, very good passage, a good chapter. Important things for us to, sometimes when we're so familiar with certain Bible stories, we miss a lot of things because we just read it like, I know this story, and we read it, and then we move on. Sometimes you have to just stop and pause and look at what is going on and consider the narrative and what's being said. And then that this is not just a story. This is an account of something that actually happened. So, I mean, you know, taking all of that in, it's important to consider these things. Let me just give you a little bit of background. So you've heard a little bit about the book. Daniel was in Judah. Do you remember there were the divided kingdoms, the two kingdoms? And this is kind of the end of the northern kingdom went first about 100 years earlier in terms of disobedience and bad kings and all the rest. And then you had Judah. Judah followed about nearly 100 years later, had some series of terrible kings as well. But Daniel's in the mix of this, right at the end of this, the kingdom that's going to fall. And it's going to be the end of actually any Jewish rule, and from then pretty much on, it's Gentile rule largely in that area forever until really, you know, there's Israel now been set aside, but very, very challenging times. It's Judah is that place that, now, of course, we have trains, planes, and automobiles and all the rest, but back in the day, if you look at the map and you look at the Mediterranean, you look at that whole area, that was a major crossroad. And so all the powers to be over hundreds and hundreds of years fought, and they did battle, and they tried to control that area because that was a very major trade route. And that was Judah. And so Egypt had a presence there. And but at this time, the territory there is knocked out by Babylon, okay? And Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar comes into Judah as a king, and he takes out the Egyptians. And then when his dad dies back in Babylon, he goes back to Babylon. On his way back, he takes the spoils, you know, the tribute, whatever you want to call it, from his battles, and that's where Daniel gets swept up, and he's off and on his way. You know, we think about our families and things like that. How old do you think Daniel was when he went to Babylon? Do you know? He was roughly 16 years old, give or take a year. Now I don't know about you, but you got a 16-year-old boy, and off he goes. These are not easy times. We think we have it rough right now. He lived in an occupied territory. They didn't even have a land ownership and things like that. And so here he is swept off with others, many others, to Babylon. It's just from something, background stuff too. From history we know, from historical documents, that the type of thing that he did, would have done, and there's four individuals, remember mentioned? Meshach, who were the other ones? And Abednego, yep. They're the four that are mentioned, but there's a whole lot more probably than just them. But those are the four that are pulled out and identified in the scriptures. They would go there. This wasn't like they were in servitude. Let me get be clear on this. But they went through a three-year program. And this three-year program, they literally studied mathematics, agriculture, engineering, the language. I think it's the Akkadian language, which my understanding is a very, very, very hard language to learn. And they did these kind of studies, and then they were going to be serving the bureaucracy there. They were picked out because of their, they were of nobility and things like that back usually in the countries that they came from. So these were not, these were kind of selected to be trained, groomed, and put in place. Does it make sense? They ate from the king's table, is what the scripture tells us. So he had good food. Now we remember what he did with the food and all that stuff and the vegetables and whatnot. But from the stories, but the account. But this is all the background. Let's get into it, though. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, I mean, that was going back and forth. It ended up Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Egyptians, and his dad died off to Babylon. These were really, really, really trying times, as I've said. And you know what? Daniel knew what was going on, by the way. I know this for the fact, because when we look at what Daniel says, matter of fact, look at chapter 1 of Daniel. I think it's in chapter 1. Just turn back a few pages. Let's see if we can find this. Where it basically says, where is that? Where Jehoiakim is put, it was the hand of God basically that took him out. Oh, I can't find it. I know some of you will find it. But it's in one. It's in one. But he understood and recognized the fact that it wasn't just a change of power and leadership. It was God working and God being faithful to his word. Because if you remember like Deuteronomy chapter 28 or the prophecies of Jeremiah that basically said, if you go and do these things, you're in trouble. I'll take you out. That's the Reader's Digest version. But there's a long list. Remember there's a long list. Read Deuteronomy. Remember, in fact, I knew a guy that was painting a, if you've ever read Deuteronomy, it's like, it's very rough. I mean, it's some blessings and then it's a bunch of cursings. You'll be cursed. If you're blessed, your enemies will flee in seven different directions. But if you're cursed, you're going to flee in seven different directions. And a friend of mine was painting his house and he was, or an apartment. And he was, this associate I knew, and the owner of the apartment heard this. They were playing the scriptures as they were painting, listening to all this cursing, and she was a little bit taken back by it. It's powerful stuff. And this is what Daniel understood, that this was punishment. This was the divine hand of God. This isn't just a powerful Babylon. This is God being involved. It was Jeremiah 22 that he talks about the exact warnings. We can look at that, but I'm going to skip that to save some time. And we can put this all together. We learn from Daniel's one, oh, this is what, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand. That's what Daniel said in chapter 1. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. What do we learn from this? One, God is completely in control. Two, he's fair and he's just because he's sticking to his word and what he said in Jeremiah, what in the prophecy, and then what he said in, matter of fact, Moses even said those sorts of things. Jeremiah said those sort of things. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we've got it too. That says basically, you do this, this is going to happen. This is what God said. And they did what they were supposed to do. God said this is going to happen, and this is what happened. God is fair and he is just. He's not aloof. He is engaged. And this is good news. He didn't just start the world spinning and then walk away from it like some people believe. I don't believe that at 1 minute. He is completely in control. He is fair and he is just. And he is not aloof. He is engaged. And finally, he has plans. He has specific plans. They're specific. They're detailed. And that's what's happening here. This is not some random thing of Daniel being carried off to Babylon, the Jewish people, you know, being disobedient and suffering the consequences. Daniel understood this. The good news is that applies to your life and mine. Do you believe it? You should. God is completely in control. He's fair and he is just. He is not aloof. He is engaged. And he has plans. He has detailed plans for your life. It's good that you can take encouragement in all of this. Now, the book of Daniel is a lot about Daniel, but you know what it's also a lot about? It's a lot about kingdoms, two kingdoms. This one that we're in right now, and God's kingdom that I trust. If you've trusted Christ for salvation, the wonderful news is that you have citizenship in God's kingdom already. Okay? I mean, you need to understand that, because if believers live that way, I mean, we'll get into it as we look at the book of Daniel. So, I'd like to try to pull this all together by looking at chapter 6. And what we're going to just do is we're going to read through the first 13 or 14 verses, and I'm going to just make some commentary as we go through it, if that's okay. All right? So, let's go there. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius. So here's the other thing about Daniel, which is kind of confusing. Darius may be synonymous with Cyrus. There's a Nebuchadnezzar. There's three different kings. And the author here doesn't necessarily put them in chronological order. No, he doesn't have a lot of regard for that. So it's Darius is the king at this point. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. So it's kind of divide and conquer through good leadership is what he's doing. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But what? They were unable to. Can you imagine this? So his life and how he lived, how he conducted his life, how he conducted business was being investigated. And think about that. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't really like to be investigated at all. He was investigated by not just any, you know, Tom, Dick, or Harry walking down the street. He was investigated by some of the most powerful people in the country with their resources. And what did they find on this guy? I mean, we're talking Babylon, okay? It's like Chicago. There's going to be some corruption. And a lot of these satraps and administrators probably knew all about how to take graft and all that other stuff. They look at Daniel, and what do they find? Nothing. He's clean. They couldn't find any corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. What a nice compliment. Finally, these men said, and now pay attention to this in verse 5. We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless what? Unless it has something to do with the law of his God. What a compliment. What a way to be known. They could see his life aligned with God. That he lived his life differently. That he didn't engage in corruption. That he didn't engage in bribes. That he didn't do all those things because he had a healthy fear, respect, love for his God. These are very smart people. And so what do they say? Well, the only way we're going to get him is if we can link this up with his strong faith in that God, Yahweh. So what do they do? Well, wait a minute. There's something else here too as well. Please understand this, because this is the thing that we can sometimes miss. This is very much a question of loyalty. These satraps and administrators are going to put him to the test in the sense that, look, where does his loyalty lie? Where does his loyalty lie? Daniel's loyalty. And if we can get him on this, we can get him. Because, matter of fact, it looks like his loyalty is with his God, even over the king. And now we've got a plan. You see how you can put this together? So that's what they did. They said it has to have something to do with the law of his God. So verse 6, so these administrators and satraps went as a group, and the idea is there, you don't get this in our language, but they swarm, a kind of a swarm, and I don't know about you, but that always makes me think of bees. They swarmed to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the, and I don't know whether that's the truth, by the way. There's an awful lot of people here that are being lumped together. And to say that all of them totally agreed on this. Matter of fact, they didn't all agree, because who is one of them? Daniel. And I can tell you right now, they didn't talk to Daniel about this. So, they didn't. I mean, it's the truth. So it's probably a lie, but they go into to the king and they say, the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors, we've all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. There's no going back. And so what does King Darius do? Okay, puts the decree in writing. Now, let me ask you this. Stop and think about what just took place. What did the administrators and satraps just do? What did they play upon with the king? They played upon pride, ego, power, all those sorts of things. Matter of fact, king, they should only pray to you. You're the man. You're the God. They played on his pride. And Darius becomes a victim of his own vanity. This is another lesson for us to learn from this. Trust me. As believers, we need to dismantle that trigger in our own lives. Do you know what I'm saying? It's a way in for the devil. And if he gets the right people, or the right person, who pushes that button and plays upon my pride, my ego, or whatever, I can easily go down the path that Darius went down. We need to dismantle that in our lives. That shouldn't be able to be done in the life of a mature believer. I will give you an example. Think about Moses, one of my favorite absolute characters in the scriptures, beside, of course, Jesus. And you look at Moses. How was Moses described? Do you remember how he was described? What was he called? The most what man? Humble. The most humble man. Totally. This didn't work. This didn't work with Moses. It was dismantled in his life. Think about your life. Think about mine. Is that the way in? Is that the way in? Is that an avenue in for the enemy? And can we be mature Christians and dismantle that, take that apart so that that fuse, that whatever you want to call it, is flipped off and it's not going to get me jazzed and get me going to elevate myself before others, but rather practice humility, like Moses, in our lives, and not fall prey to something like this, that this pagan king did. Good lesson for us from this. Did you ever think about that? Learning from, not just from Daniel, but from Darius and from the bums that are around him. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed. On his knees and prayed. You think about, why on his knees and pray? That is an extremely vulnerable position. That is humility. That is a display of vulnerability and humility. He's on his knees, and he prays to God, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Now, I don't know about you, but I would think this is a bit of a crisis for Daniel. I mean, he's probably figured this all out. He's not foolish. And now they've got this decree, and this decree is pointed at him. And now for the next month, he's not supposed to pray to the one true living God that he knows, but pray to a man? It's a crisis. What does he do in crisis? He still goes on in life and prays. He goes to God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, consider the satraps and advisors. What were they counting on regarding Daniel? What were they counting on for Daniel to be? What were they thinking? What is Daniel going to be? He's going to be faithful. They're counting on his faithfulness to his God to take him down. Think about that. Think about that in your life. Think about that in my life. Would I be faithful in that regard, in that crisis, realizing that this could be it? I could be in really, really big trouble. They were they were counting on him to display his true loyalty. And let me ask you two questions that one time a professor that I know that I studied under asked me. He said, "Do you know what city you live in?" Yeah. "Do you know what city you live for?" That's the question that's being asked of Daniel. That's the question I'm asking of you and I this morning. You know where you live, but what city do you live for? Is it the city of God or is it Dodgeville? It's very clear that Daniel knew exactly where his inheritance was going to be. Verse 11, "Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help." So they went, and because he's in crisis probably, a bit of that. And so they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. And they don't say anything about Daniel at first. Do you notice what they say first? "Let's remind you, king, remember this," right? "Did you not publish a decree?" What do you mean, "did you not publish?" It was their idea. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" And the king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." No going back. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the... here's another thing. Look at this. "One of the exiles from Judah..." We have issues with racism today, don't we? We certainly do. Racism is throughout the scriptures. It is a sin that has been around for a very long time. And by the way, this to me right here is a prime example of it. Because that's what they immediately call out. "Hey, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah." Judah. There's no Babylon. Judah. That backwards, podunk place. I mean, it is racism to be displayed. They play the race card. "And this guy from Judah, Daniel, pays no attention to you," which is also a lie. "And your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing, He still prays three times a day," which is true. Then the king heard this. He was greatly what? Distressed. This was upsetting to the king. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save his lives. I don't know about you, but if I'm one of the satraps, administrators, people that concocted this idea, I'm starting to feel a little nervous. Because now I'm between a guy that I want to be seen taken out and I'm between a king that wants that guy not to be taken out. And it was my idea to begin with. Feel the pressure. The king is distressed. He tries to do anything he can, but there's nothing that he can do. "Then the men went to group Darius and said to him," this is visit number 3, by the way. What do they say to him? The first thing they say to him, "O king, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." They're reminding him of the rule book because they don't want him to mess up the rule book. And they want him to play by the rule book, which he does. "So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel," now listen to what the king says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Another compliment to the life that Daniel lived. continually. By the way, some have pointed out that this actually might be a violation of the actual law that he put in place. Now, that's not necessarily a prayer, but may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. Okay, it's maybe a cheerleading, but it's borderline. And so the king is now facing a crisis himself. What does the king say to this? And why does the king say this, is my question. Why does he say, may your God save you? Because he can't. Because the king can't do anything. This is beyond human intervention. Daniel, there's nothing I can do about this. There's nothing any other human being on earth can do about this, except you're in the den with the lions. And so all I can do is say, may your God rescue you. And that's what the king says. This is a pagan king, by the way. Babylon was a pagan place. Don't forget that. It was this big, you know, it was one of the biggest cities, probably the biggest city on the planet at that time, 2,500 acres. Pretty big city. Huge gates. The Gate of Ashtar, if you go to Berlin, if you go to Germany, you can still see part of the Gate of Ashtar, which was one of the 8 gates associated with the city of Babylon. And archaeologists moved it in the 1930s. We're talking Nazi Germany now. They moved it in the 1930s from Babylon to Berlin, and it's in a museum there. It's pretty big. It's 50 feet high or something like that. That's only part of it. There was a bigger part behind it. The reason I point this out is that when you came up to the gate was bricks that were glazed. You can look at pictures. Go Google it today. You can look at pictures of the goat. Do a search on the Gate of Ashtar, and you'll see it's blue. That's all glazed blue. And on these bricks that are etched or colored differently are all these different deities and gods and stuff like that. That was Babylon. And here's this king of Babylon saying, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. So, verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night just relaxing. No. He spent the night without eating and without entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. We could look at a couple verses in Proverbs, and there's another verse, there's two actually in Proverbs, 15 and 22, where it talks about a good servant and the love of the king and all those sorts of things. I actually believe that that's what took place between Darius and Daniel. Let me also ask you guys a question this. Sometimes we get these things messed up when we see children's programs and things like that that talk about Bible stories. How old is Daniel when this is happening? What? No, he's in his 80s. This is the hard thing, that's the book of Daniel, that's hard to figure out. Sometimes the chronology and things like that. This is like the third king that he's actually working with, and this is very late in life. He's in his 80s. For those of you who think that God can't use you, or that God, think of Moses. When did Moses get started? When did Moses get going? Forget the movie. He was 80. And he served for 40 more years. He was 80. I've always said this, and I used to joke around about this. There's a reason why God uses people when they're older, men in particular when they're older, because they get all that goofy stuff out of their system. And God can finally work with them. So if you're here and you're 70, you're just getting started. You should look at it that way. God can absolutely use all of us, regardless of our age. Where was I at? Verse 17, the stone. Yeah, the king returned to his palace. He couldn't sleep. Yep. 19, at the first light of dawn, it just getting light, the king gets up and he hurries to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. You know, it's interesting that he even does this, isn't it? Just think about that. You gotta think, the king didn't give up. I mean, think about this. The king didn't say, he's a goner. Yep, all done, over. No reason to go, no reason to even get up in the morning. My buddy Daniel, no way. He probably didn't even hit the floor. He didn't do that. He stayed up all night. I'm sure he thought about these things. It was a struggle. He, as the first of light, he heads down there, races down there, because he must have some hope. Otherwise, he wouldn't have ever even done this. And so he races down there, and he calls to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, what does he say here? Servant of what? The living God. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And Daniel answers, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lion. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. And the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, not one wound was found on him because he had trusted. He had trusted. The other word for that is he had faith. Daniel was a man of faith in his God. And then one of the more gruesome parts of the Old Testament is verse 24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives, their children. And before they even reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of them. Gruesome. And don't think we're very Western. At this time, very Eastern. And what they did there, their judicial system wasn't, their judicial system was to wipe out the lineage. Okay, you understand? So it wasn't just the perpetrator. It was the perpetrator and any offspring and any possibility of offspring all annihilated. We don't think that way. It's horrible. It's whatever. That's the way they did it. Okay? This is not the United States in, you know, the 21st century. And so there they went. And King Darius wrote to all the nations of the people in every language in all the earth, because he had a huge territory, may you prosper greatly. And then he issues this decree. In verse 26, for he is the living God. Let me go back a little bit. I issue this decree in every part of my kingdom. People must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues, he saves, he performs signs and wonders. Why? Because he saw it in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. Daniel, I want to just step back from this and I'll wrap this up. Daniel knew Babylon. He was an expert in his language. He had gone through that training. He understood their infrastructure, their arts, their culture, their government. He was a high-ranking official in what? Think about this. In the bureaucracy. He was in the government as a believer. And he was successful. As a believer. And he didn't, and he was he a compromiser? No, he wasn't a compromiser. In extremely difficult times, here is a man of faith who lives out his faith. Did he refuse to work with pagans? No, he was good friends. From the story, you can tell that the king genuinely appreciated Daniel. This king was a pagan. And there's nothing in the scriptures that says Daniel never did anything but serve him well. This is a lesson to us. This is a lesson to us. I really believe that in times like this, we need to be not just here in the pews and taking comforts on Sunday mornings like this, but living our lives wherever we're at, whoever we're with, in a way that's in accordance with the scriptures. Think about this. Was Daniel an activist, a community organizer, a vocal protester? Was he marching? Was he burning things down? Not at all. Zero. He lived his life so profoundly different than anybody else around him because of his faithfulness in his God that everybody knew who he was, what he was about, and they even knew how to trip him up because of it. Is that how we're known? Is that how I'm known? He lived a life in one place while investing his life in another place, a different kingdom. And he's there today enjoying his inheritance. I suspect that this is very different, maybe even an uncomfortable thought for some of us. But we need to think this way. We are citizens of another kingdom. He invested a lot of time and a lot of effort performing his duties within the government of Babylon. That was his day job. And he was successful. He worked well with Darius, a pagan king. But at the same time, while Daniel lived in this world, he did not live for this world. And you can't miss that. And do you know there's freedom in that? Daniel had freedom in that because this wasn't it. I can tell you from my own personal life, I get wrapped up in this kingdom. I get worried about my 401k. I get worried about when I should retire. I get worried about this. I get worried about that. It's all about this, the here and the now. Because I forget sometimes, wait a minute. Oh yeah, I'm a citizen here. But hold on for a second. I'm a citizen of a whole nother kingdom. Way bigger, way longer, way more enduring, way more beautiful, way more wonderful, way more holy than this place. Don't you realize or see the freedom that Daniel had because of that when he went up to his upper room and prayed? That was freedom, not fear. And he was in his 80s. He figured it out. Daniel figured out a lot of stuff that we need to figure out for our lives. Just consider Daniel. Easier said than done. What am I chasing after? What's the good life look like to me? Which kingdom is, in my understanding, of the good life based in? This one? He was building an inheritance someplace else. Where am I building my inheritance? Which kingdom am I more influenced by? Which one am I more engaged in? Which one really matters most to me personally? I'm not asking any of you these questions. And by the way, these questions aren't being said to make anybody feel bad here or that you're lacking. But they are being asked to make us all think. These are important thoughts. These are really important thoughts. We're not just talking about Daniel. We're talking about ourselves as well, but we're learning from Daniel. Let me close with the following thought. And, you know, these, if I, going back to kind of where we began, these are troubling times. Lots of us don't like the direction things are going. We've got families. And I have three sons. I love them dearly. I'm married. I love my wife. I love my three boys. I love their wives. And I have one little grandson. And I got news for you. I think about him a lot. He's 2.5 years old. And I think to myself, what in the world is this place going to be like 20 years from now with that little boy's life? Or 50 years from now? It's a little distressing, especially when I think of the here and the now. But let me read to you something that my wife and I were driving down Main Street. We were right by Quick Strip, and she got a text from somebody, and this is the text she got. And I said, I want you to send me that text because it's so pertinent to what we're talking about with the life of Daniel and with our individual lives. And let me read this to you. I don't know who wrote this. Maybe one of you did because you know my wife. But it's a fantastic little passage. Listen to this carefully. It's not scripture. Not scripture. It's just a wonderful thought from another believer. Don't feel sorry for or fear for your kids because the world they are going to grow up in is not what it used to be. God created them and called them for this exact moment in time that they are in. Their life wasn't a coincidence or an accident. Raise them up to know the power they walk in as children of God. Train them up in the authority of His Word. Teach them to walk in faith, knowing that God is in control. Empower them to know that they can change the world. Don't teach them to be fearful and disheartened by the state of the world, but hopeful that they can do something about it. Every person in all of history has been placed in the time that they were in because of God's sovereign plan. Remember? He has a plan. He knew Daniel could handle the lion's den. He knew David could handle Goliath. He knew Esther could handle Haman. He knew Peter could handle persecution. He knows that your child can handle whatever challenge comes their way in their life. He created them specifically for it. Don't be scared for your children, but be honored that God chose you to parent the generation that is facing some very big challenges. And they can rise up to that challenge. Raise Daniel's, raise David's, raise Esther's, raise Peter's. God isn't scratching his head wondering, what is he going to do with this mess of this world? Don't let your fear steal the greatness God placed in them. I know it's hard to imagine them as anything but our children, and we just want to protect them from anything that could ever be hard on them, but they were born for such a time as this, from the book of Esther. Which kingdom am I seeing things through? Which lens of my God, lens am I looking through? My lens or the lens of God? Consider Daniel. I would encourage you, the first six chapters are really a good reading of Daniel. And this is the sixth. After this, it gets into the prophecy. This week, I would encourage you to just read the first six chapters of Daniel. You're going to see strife and struggle, and think about the two kingdoms. Think about the dialogue that's going on between the individuals in these accounts. And then think about your life and how the struggles that we have and may be facing in the future, how these speak to those things. Like the life of Daniel just spoke, I hope, to all of us regarding how he dealt with what he did and how we can deal with what we face. Aren't the scriptures beautiful? Just the story of Daniel, the account of Daniel and what it can mean in our lives. All right? That was the message today. That was the title, Consider Daniel. That's what I ask you to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the patience of people here giving me a little bit of extra time. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of Daniel, but not just Daniel. Like that little note said, there's many, many, many people that you have worked through in the scriptures, and we can be mindful of them all, especially your son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. It's all because of his life that we have life. It's all because of his life and his perfect life and his death that we can have eternal life. What a blessing. Help us to always be thankful for that, but then also to be mindful of the lives that you've given us and the places that you've put us and the people and the neighbors and the neighborhood or the workplace, the people that we touch and the people who see our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would give me strength, that you would give everybody listening to this the strength to live out your word in their lives, that we could be seen differently like Daniel was seen differently, and that we might have impact on other people's lives so that they might not respect us or things like that, but that they might look to you for the salvation that only comes through you. Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for the way that you used Daniel. We thank you for the way the story was completely recorded, that we could look and study it and learn from it. And pray, Lord, that we would do those very things. We love you. We thank you for this time and for your word. And in your name we pray. Amen.